Speak your word through him. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Well, we definitely aren't talking about the kings of Judah, because I'm not the pastor, and that takes a lot of work. So if you want to turn the monitors off, feel free. Again, as Ken said, pastor was under the weather today. We were blessed enough that he was here this morning to, preach. But before he even left, he sent a text to me and Mark and asked for us to stand in for him. So keep him in your prayers. I mean, both him and Merritt, as Merritt couldn't teach Sunday school either this morning because she doesn't have much of a voice. So I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. And that's kind of my spiritual gift. So the way you're going to get a lesson tonight is the way that I would teach my Sunday school class. So we will be in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 30, if you'd like to turn there. And as Ken alluded to, I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, so you'll see me looking at my notes so that I can read them. Unlike the pastor who can memorize them and look up, I will be looking at my notes as we go through this section. But I looked at this afternoon two or three lessons, and I don't know, nothing just seemed to fit. And this one seemed to, well, this is what you're getting one way or the other. That's all I can tell you. So I promise the pastor has told me to keep it to no more than, be up done by 7:15, and I think we could make it by then. So, we'll get done. But again, we will be in Philippians 1, 12 through 30. And I'll take this in sections. We'll start looking at 12 through 18, which explains Paul's perspective on his imprisonment. Specifically, Paul sees the many hardships of his life as good things. For one reason, they have led to the spread of the gospel. We're going to read this in just a minute and see he's in prison. I mean, he's in jail. He's got guards on him. But you won't hear him say, woe is me. In fact, he has a pretty opposite attitude of that. Paul has been held captive, and this has allowed him to preach to his jailers. Paul has seen others repeat his own message in this passage, some in an effort to harm him, others in a way to, what should we say, to increase the message, to get the message out there. But either way, Paul is going to be thankful for those, for that, either way that they did it. And this passage will set up Paul's upcoming argument that whether by life or death, he intends to bring glory to God. So, as I said, we are going to, I don't know if we'll get through all 30 verses. In my Sunday school class, I learned a long time ago that we don't exactly worry about getting through a certain amount of verses because we usually have a lot of discussion and like that going on. So we'll see how it goes and how it flows, and I promise that I won't try to keep you too. Did I do that? Too long. So I'm going to ring verses 12 through 14 for you right now. And this part of it is titled in my study Bible. It talks about Christ is being preached. But in verse 12, he starts and says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, Paul tells his reader that, his imprisonment has occurred for the purpose of furthering and spreading of the gospel. Now, the words suggest here that the Philippians were anticipating the reception of bad news as a result of Paul's captivity. They expected to hear something, Paul was being perhaps beaten or perhaps, Rome, off with your head. They didn't know what was going on, but they kind of expected the worst, I guess, is what we would call it today. But he informs them rather to the contrary. He doesn't go around saying, woe is me, or I'm in chains, or like that. He doesn't do anything. But here Paul reminds them that they are not to grieve about what happens to him. Everything that happened to him, he says, is for a reason. And the reason is to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had chosen to walk this road. Remember, Paul chose to be an apostle. Think about that. Jesus himself said, Paul, I'm going to show you all the things you're going to suffer in my name. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be whipped. You're going to be in a shipwreck. You're going to be bitten by a poisonous snake. Now, if you were told that in advance, how many would go, sign me up, Lord? I wouldn't. But Paul, like Samuel, I'm here, Lord. And he took that call. The Lord had told Paul that he would show him what great things he would suffer for the gospel, and yet Paul said, I'm your man. It says a lot about Paul's character in my book. He goes along to say in verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, Caesar's palace learned the gospel from Paul. It's quite there. They learned. They weren't Christians. I mean, we all know that the Romans had many different gods that they worshiped. But here, Paul taught them the word of God. And this palace guard has been defined as the praetorian guard, or that's also can be used for a place or the governor's palace. The Greek word praetorium can denote either a special building or the group of men in the imperial guard. And because Paul was in a private house in Rome, the guard meant a special guard. The praetorian guard is a special, I don't know if you want to call them elite, but they're a special, were a special part of the Roman guards. And it probably referred to them as being a part of that imperial guard that Rome had. Now, when we look at that, again, Paul was guarded by day and night. He goes on to say that to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, all the rest meaning here is those in the city of Rome. Through his chains, through his preaching, many different people came to know about the gospel of Christ. Even though he was changed, he didn't stay quiet. He spread the word. Paul was proud to be chained in the palace for Jesus, and many were convinced of the reality of Christ by being so willing to suffer for him. And many received Christ as their Savior while Paul was under arrest in many different areas and towns and house arrest and like that. He goes on to say that though my chains are in Christ, he goes on to say, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Unbelievers in Rome, they heard about Paul's message. In fact, they had come to understand clearly that Paul's imprisonment, through Paul's own words, was entirely for the sake of the gospel. Again, we can go back to the very first part. He was not unhappy. He was saying that, brethren, these things which have happened have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Not only had Paul been given a chance to witness to unbelievers, but other Christians had gained confidence by seeing how Paul responded to his circumstances. Paul's captivity motivated Christians to share the gospel even more boldly. If Paul could go to jail for his faith, other believers could take a bold, risky stand for their faith in Jesus as well. And here's a point that if you don't take anything away, this is a lesson for each and every one of us that was true then, but is true for us today. We should all be bold to speak the word without fear, without worries, when the opportunity is there. Paul was in chains. Paul, many times, as I said, was beaten. He was wounded. He was stoned. But he always took that opportunity. Now, we don't suffer things like that. What's the worst thing we suffer? Somebody making fun of us? Somebody ridiculing us? Paul was bold in his action to spread the gold, and that's the same lesson that we should learn even today, is that we as Christians should be bold to speak about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the gospel. Even from the earliest days of Christianity, many have struggled with fear in sharing their faith. And why is that? There's many reasons that people have told me why they don't share. Well, I'm not sure I would be able to answer some of the questions that come up. I just don't think I know enough. Well, you know how you were saved, so you know enough. And don't be afraid of questions. The easiest answer is, I might not be able to ask you, but that gives me a second opportunity to come back and talk to you because I'll get you the answers. Like Paul, we need to be bold. We must all work to better share our faith, acknowledging that some will be bolder or more gifted in evangelism than others. But we are all called to be disciples. We are all set here to be ministers of God. Paul goes on in the next three verses. He goes on to say, even though that these people are bold, he points out something here. And he goes on to say, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now, Paul puts us into a description of two different camps that are out there right now being boldly talking about Christ. The right motivation is the one that is love. Love for God, for Paul, and love for unbelievers. And he states the improper motives are for envy, strife, and selfish ambition. Some, and I use the word egotistical, but you can use whatever word you would like, Christians were jealous of the Apostle Paul and rejoiced over his imprisonment, using this as an opportunity to gain stature for themselves and to belittle Paul and to try to say that his messages weren't true, but theirs were. Now, the attitude of Paul's detractors, who really did preach the gospel, was simply out of jealousy of his apostolic power, of his authority, and of his success and immense giftedness that he had given to him from Christ himself. Now, if you notice in there that he says that some do from envy and strife, well, strife means contention or rivalry or conflict, which resulted when Paul's critics begin to discredit him because he had no way to defend himself. Now, we find the very same thing that we have in our society today. Many who profess to know Christ bring a different message than the others who profess to know Christ. We're blessed. We have a pastor that preaches right from the Word. You can turn that television on, and you can see all kinds of things that are being preached and told, which, of course, are not in accordance to the Word. And that's where we have to be careful. But you see, Paul had a little bit different, take on this. As long as what these people preach is doctrinally sound, we shouldn't worry about what it is. It has to be doctrinal. It has to be according to Scripture. Now, if you know Scripture, and the only way to know Scripture is to be in it, and I will say this carefully, to read it, because there's a difference, as I tell my classes, between reading the Word and studying the Word. How many times have you read the Word? I mean, maybe you're doing your morning devotions, and you're reading, and as you're reading, what am I going to cook for lunch? Or What have I got to do on my list of things today? Now, see, you're being distracted when you're doing that. You're not really, you're reading, but you're not reading. And there's a difference when you take a passage and you don't just read it, but you try to see what God is saying to you through that passage. Now, I believe that this is what Paul is speaking here. Paul is saying, be sure that the doctrine they are bringing us is God. He's talking about those that are doing it out of strife and envy to ridicule him. But there are some that are doing it out of love to spread the gospel. And that's what I mean by when I say Paul is speaking here. He's saying to be careful of what you're hearing because some are not doing it for the right intent. They're not doing it to spread the word of God. They're doing it for themselves. And there are many ways somebody can do it for themselves and what they're after. After Paul talks about those that have been talking it for selfish reasons, and even for those that are loved, he goes on in verse 18, and he starts right out with a question. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul says in every pretense, whether in pretense, which means whether it's in pretending, or whether in truth, Christ is preached, and the fact that Christ is preached, he's rejoicing. Paul's joy was not tied to his circumstances. He didn't act like he was upset about being in chains. He was rejoicing in the fact that the word was being spread. And he wasn't upset that his critics were defaming him and sat there and telling him how, you know, he wasn't as good of a preacher or as good of a Christian as he thought he was. He was rejoicing and was glad that the gospel was being proclaimed in authority. Christ was being preached. Not always for the way that God wanted to be preached, but it was being put out there, exposing more and more people to the word of God. He endured the unjust accusations without bitterness at his accusers. In fact, like I said, he just said, Christ is preaching, in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Whatever the case was, Jesus was being preached, and many are believing. Now, this could not be all bad with this happening. Because of his imprisonment, because he was able to start preaching in Rome itself, because he preached it right to the guards in Rome itself, other Christians were taking what Paul did and becoming bolder and speaking of Christ and the gospel of Christ, proclaiming God's word and God's way, some for the wrong reasons, but it was still being proclaimed, and Paul rejoices in that. As Paul goes on to talk, he says in the very next verse, now remember he had just said, yes, and will rejoice. Paul goes on to say, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is getting into a section here, into a part where he's going to talk about to live is Christ. And pretty soon we're going to come to one of the most famous, you'll understand the verse immediately, but Paul is leading up to this. And Paul says again, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Verse 19 and 20, it's separated by man, but actually in the old manuscripts, it's one verse. Verse 19 shows us that Paul is confident of his future release from Rome. Now, a little bit of history. If you don't know, a prisoner in Rome, and I'll go into this in a little bit more here in a minute, but they could only be held for a certain amount of time. They couldn't be held. Well, it's actually 2 years. It's all that they could be held for. And they either had to be sentenced or let go. Paul just believed that he was going to be released. And he was going to be released through the prayers of the Philippian believers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Prayer and God were the power behind his expectations of future being released. Because he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He had no doubt that he was going to be released. Now, do we know that Paul was released? Well, it's not directly mentioned in the New Testament. But the book of Acts seems to have been completed shortly after his release, and it mentions that 2 full years as the duration of his house arrest. And that's in Acts 28, 30, and 31. So this is approximately the maximum time a Roman could be jailed without being formally charged by his accusers. And we also know that the epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were all written after his release, somewhere between 62 and 67 AD. Exactly the time frame has never been nailed down, but that's pretty much where they expect those time frame to be done. So Paul knows he's going to be released. And he believes from the Philippians' prayers, and he believes that through the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, he's going to be released. He doesn't know how yet. He just believes he's going to be released. And he goes on to finish in 20, say, "According to my earnest expectations and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Now this shows us in verse 20 that though Paul is confident of his release, he still seems he's waiting to face some sort of formal trial. And this trial could potentially end in death. But regardless of the outcome of his trial, Paul wanted to honor God. He was willing to do this either through continued life and ministry or through the kind of death that he might have to endure. Now, if we look at history, which is easy for us to do, according to history, for Paul, both were actually the case. Paul, we see, was released from this first Roman imprisonment and continued on with his ministry. However, he was ultimately arrested again and was incarcerated in Rome, where he would die at the hands of the legal system. Thanks, Nero. He remained faithful in both life and death, serving as a strong example for believers today. And then we come to a verse I'm sure you'll understand and have all heard many times. Paul says, "For me to live, or for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now this verse offers some of the most memorable words in the entire Bible. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If he lives, he can continue serving Christ. He can continue spreading the good news, preaching the gospel to all that will listen. And if he dies, where is he? He's in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. So for Paul, he looks at this as a win-win situation. And it's in God's hands to determine which way he's going to go. And that's what he had said earlier. He thought he'd be released through the prayers and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Regardless whether the verdict of this case was life or death, Paul would remain faithful to God. These words are also important when discussing what happens to a believer's soul after death. Now, maybe some of you haven't heard this term, but there are out there people who claim that once you die, you go into a soul sleep. Now, for you that don't know what a soul sleep is, it's just like you sleep at night. You fall asleep, and you'll be woke up at the judgment. Well, this is the view that, like I said, believers just are unaware of what's going on. But this verse shows the false nature of this teaching. Paul clearly states his expectations to be with Christ the moment his life on earth ends. And remember, that's not the only place where we see that you immediately go to heaven, because this view is also reflected by Jesus himself when he told the thief on the cross he would be in paradise with him today. And that's Luke 23:43. Now, I do have about 4 or 5 more verses, and I wasn't sure how long this would take, so we got a couple minutes. The pastor usually get done around 1:45 or 1:50, and I'm going to try to go farther than that. Okay, I heard that. Verses 22 through 25, we'll just take a quick look at. He goes on after he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He goes, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Paul has been thinking about the conflict he feels at this time of imprisonment. Do I want to go home to Christ? Do I want to stay and help feed you the fruit, the milk or meat that you need to grow? Which does he want more? To continue endure persecution and preach the gospel, or to be taken to eternity with Christ? Paul concludes that since God's will is for others to be saved, it's probably better for him to be alive, to continue spreading God's message. Paul doesn't merely hope that he will remain alive to continue ministering. He is convinced of this. His two specific reasons why he feels this way as they apply to the Philippian believers. First, though the Philippian church was growing more and more mature, Paul could continue to serve them. His purpose would be to assist the Philippians to great maturity, having them grow in the word, having them understand what some of that Christ's messages are and what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to grow and what they're supposed to do as they grow. It's a good lesson for us to learn today. Second, Paul would remain for their joy in the faith. And faith involves both growth and joy. We can see that in 1 Peter 1:8-9, which says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The continued presence of a man like Paul would certainly encourage the people he had been ministering to. And finally, Paul anticipates seeing the Philippians believers again as a moment of great joy that would be a victory well worth praising God for. At this point, Paul has transitioned from reassuring his readers at the beginning that his suffering is for a good cause to now to his confidence that he will survive, to encouraging hope for a reunion. Once again, what we have seen in this passage is Paul's in chains. You know, he's imprisoned. He's confined to this house. And yet he says it's all for the glory of God. He's not upset. He's not going, "Woe is me. I'm being, you know, imprisoned," like that. No, he's saying because he's there, because of that, the gospel has been preached in Rome, and more believers, because of him, are boldly coming out to preach the gospel. We aren't imprisoned like Paul, but we do have things that imprison us from going out and preaching the gospel to others, telling the good news to others, because we all have doubts, fears, worries. What if I don't? What will happen if I'm not sure I can? Just remember one thing. Paul was not afraid even in prison. Paul was not afraid for his life. Because he said, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we should have that same aspect when it comes to our Lord and Savior. Every opportunity, we shouldn't shy away from that chance. And like I said, if you take one thing from here, do not be like these people who sit in their homes and like that and proclaim to be Christ but are afraid to go out and tell their neighbors, their families, their friends. It's not easy. But the Holy Spirit will guide you if you but take those steps and be like Paul and not worry about it. And simply say to yourself, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Think of him each day and every opportunity. Share him with somebody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. And I pray once again for our pastor. Him and his wife are sick, they're not feeling well, and Father, we just pray for a swift recovery. And Father, for this message, let us just take the fact is that Paul could rejoice while he was in prison because he was still spreading your good news, your word. And many were seeing that, and many took up that banner and went out and spread your word as well. Father, let us be like Paul. Let us spread, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, no matter where we're at, if we have the opportunity, if you bring that opportunity to us, let us be bold like Paul and tell others about you. Father, give everyone a safe journey home, and we thank you, and we praise you, and then it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.